Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. If anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your sins. For it is by the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. Anyone also of the people of Israel, or the strangers who sojourn among them, who takes in hunting, any beast or bird that may be eaten, shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For the life of every creature is its blood, the blood is its life. Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. Father, you are the source of all light, and by your word we ask that you would give light to our souls. Pour out on us the Holy Spirit of wisdom and understanding, that our hearts and minds may be opened. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. So, to give a little context, you remember Leviticus is part three of a five-part saga written by Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. And you remember Exodus, the book right prior to Leviticus, closed with an unanswered question. And that question was, how can the holy and pure Creator God of the universe dwell among unclean, sinful people? And that's what the whole first section of Leviticus has been answering. It's about the establishment of two major things: sacrifices, chapters 1 through 7, and a priesthood, chapters 8 and 9. And at the end of chapter 9, that's why you have Moses and Aaron able to enter into the tabernacle, able to enter into the presence of God as the representatives of the people. It's because of these sacrifices and the priesthood. These are the terms to allow a sinful people to dwell in the presence of God. And the primary theme that we've been seeing throughout these opening chapters is atonement. And that's what I want to focus on today. We've kind of taken a multifaceted approach to Leviticus so far. I've tried to do some expositional preaching on major passages. But then also from time to time as we go forward, my goal is to back up, I want to do this morning, and take more of a bird's eye view of some major themes. And one of the major themes that Leviticus is dealing with is the theme of atonement. And you'll remember that's a term we've encountered many times along the way in the last several weeks. It's a term that in the English originated in the Middle Ages, and it combines three words: at-one-ment. At-one-ment. Atonement. The idea being, and this is a theme, this is a major theme of the Bible, that sin has separated humankind from a holy God. And now the offerings of Leviticus 1 through 7 and the priesthood 8 and 9 bring the two together. They bring sinful humanity and a holy God at one moment, back together again. But the question I want to look at this morning is, how does that happen? On the one hand, atonement is a pretty simple concept, but on the other hand, it's incredibly complex. And I want to look at it in three different ways in the book of Leviticus. I want to look at this morning the role of blood in atonement. Number two, the role of animal sacrifice in atonement. And then number three, the role of grace in atonement. So let's look first at the role of blood. A very natural question, and certainly our passage this morning is indicative of why you might ask this question. How in the world are sacrifices able to accomplish reconciliation to God? And particularly the sacrifices of animals, but how are sacrifices able to reconcile and bring atonement between man and God? Well, the answer is found in the role of sacrificial blood. It has the ability to bring God and man together. That is a major theme in the book of Leviticus. And frankly, for reasons the text just doesn't really elaborate on. But when you come to the book of Leviticus, blood is seen as having both the ability to purify and the ability to ransom. Hold on to those two concepts, purify and ransom. First, let's look at purification. Blood was seen in Leviticus as one of the most powerful cleansing agents in ancient Israel. We're not given an exact reason why, and that's okay. That's one of the benefits of being a Presbyterian. You can just let the scripture speak where they speak and stop where they stop. And that's what the Bible tells us, that blood is one of the most significant and important cleansing agents available in ancient Israel. And you see this demonstrated in some of the most important cleansing rites in Israel. We've seen this already in the opening chapters of Leviticus. But let me give you an example. If you turn back to Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement, this was the major annual festival, the one day of the year where the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. And at this particular point in the history of Israel, that happens to be Aaron. And if you look at verse 15, and Lord willing, we'll come back to the Day of Atonement another time in future weeks. But in verse 15 of 16, just to illustrate the cleansing power of blood, then he, that is Aaron, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood, that's what we're talking about, inside the veil to do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. So you see what's happening here. The problem is uncleannesses. The problem is sin. What do you do about it? You take the blood and you clean it. It's got that cleansing effect. It's got that washing effect. But in addition to blood as having a cleansing effect, blood is also seen as a ransom payment for the guilty. And we see that in our passage this morning in verse 11. Look at back at Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. The animal's life blood delivers the sinner from judgment. That's a ransom. The sinner deserves God's judgment because of his sin. But in the place of the sinner receiving God's judgment, he accepts the ransom payment, the lifeblood of the animal instead of the lifeblood of the sinner. It ransoms the life of the sinner from the deserved judgment of God. So in short, we're asking the question, what is the role of blood in atonement? Number one, it cleanses. And number two, it ransoms. Those are the two parts required to achieve at-one-ment, atonement. And I think that also explains the prohibition on eating meat raw with blood. That's a ceremonial law. It's not binding on us. Don't get antsy. I eat my steaks as rare as I can get them. Couldn't do that under the old covenant, though. You can't eat meat raw with blood. That's a ceremonial law, but it's for a reason that is still as true today. It acknowledges life. Blood is representative of life. And God, the Creator, is the God of life. So when they abstain from eating blood, it's a way of acknowledging, I'm not God. God is the Lord of life. And God has said, under the old covenant, blood has a specific purpose. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. His sovereign specific purpose for the blood of sacrificed animals in the Old Testament was to make atonement for the souls of sinners. Now that leads to our second question this morning, the role of animals in atonement. And a natural question that arises is, did the sacrifice of animals really atone for sin? Repeatedly, and we see this throughout our passage this morning, the book of Leviticus makes it crystal clear that the sacrifice of animals atones for sin. It must say that 150 times. I haven't counted that, but that's my guesstimate. That the sacrifice of animals atones for sins. But as you know, you come to the book of Hebrews, and over again in the book of Hebrews, you get statements like Hebrews 10:4 explicitly stating, it is impossible for the blood and bulls of goats to take away sins. So, the blood of bulls and goats takes away sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. How do you reconcile those two things? It's not a contradiction. Let me give you what I think is a very helpful analogy. Think of yourself as an Old Testament Israelite 3,500 years ago. And you're sacrificing animals to God, as commanded in the book of Leviticus. I think it's helpful to think of this as you're writing a check. Some of you younger folks don't know what a check is. Think of it as you're charging something to your credit card or your debit card. And the purpose of the check is to cover your debt of sin. I have a debt of sin. I need to be ransomed, so I'm writing this check. And the form of the check is an animal sacrifice. And the lifeblood of this animal is going to be given in my place. And so the Lord, out of His grace, accepts your check. He declares the debt paid. He graciously assures you that you are forgiven as you hand over this check. But here's the key. He doesn't cash the check. Because in the grand scheme of things, remember that you don't have the book of Hebrews yet. You don't have all the revelation that to come. But in the grand scheme of things, the blood of bulls and goats can't atone for sin. We don't know that yet if we're living 3,500 years ago. We may have an inclination. I think if you're spending your whole life doing this day by day by day by day, you're getting the sense that this has got to be pointing to something more. But the Lord doesn't cash the check. And to go back to the analogy, if he did cash the check 3,500 years ago, you know what? It would bounce. It would bounce. There's nothing really there to back the check up yet. But the Lord knows. One day, 1,500 years from now, there's going to be money in the bank to cover the check. And he holds on to that check for 1,500 years until the Lord Jesus Christ gives his lifeblood for sinners, and he makes all these Old Testament checks good. He pays the credit card bill. It's his lifeblood that would cover the debt and cover it fully and cover it finally. So the answer to the question, did the sacrifice of animals really atone for sin? It's a great theological answer, yes and no. Yes in the immediate sense, but no in the ultimate sense. Because ultimately, as the full revelation of God unfolds and his full plan of salvation is accomplished, we see it's ultimately the lifeblood of Jesus Christ. It satisfies the lifeblood debt that we owe. Thirdly, what is the role of grace in atonement? If you look at your bulletin insert, there is a brief little outline of the book of Leviticus. Laws on offerings, 1 through 7. Laws on ordination, 8 through 9. Laws on sacrifice, ritual, purification, 10 through 16. Laws on holy living, 17 through 27. What's the running theme here? Laws. A lot of laws. But it must not be missed. In this system for ransom and cleansing, that it can only take place because of the Lord's grace. You know, those who commit a wrong have no right to demand that they be forgiven. We're sinners. We have no right to demand. We have no right, no entitlement to forgiveness. That decision belongs solely to the one who has been offended. And in this case, the Lord, in his great love and his great mercy, has graciously made a means of forgiveness an animal's life blood. And let me show you in our passage this morning where this is really highlighted. In verse 11 again, and the ESV just misses this. I hate it. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and if you look at this passage in the Hebrew, you'll see there is an extra first person pronoun, I, is repeated twice. So here's what it says, literally. I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. And I have given this to you as a means of undeserved atonement for your souls. God does this. God provides this. This is not, the book of Leviticus is not a ladder to climb your way to heaven. It's not a works-based system. When you really understand it, God is saying, I have graciously provided for you a means of atonement, and you don't know it yet, but this whole means of atonement is in preparation for the ultimate means of atonement, which will be the lifeblood of my own Son given for you, that you might have eternal life. That's grace. That is undeserved grace. This whole system is based on the grace of Yahweh. And the only thing that's going to make it where God's people don't need this system forever is if at some point someone comes along and lives the perfect life that Adam should have lived but failed, undoes his failure, then dies the death that Adam and all of his descendants deserve to die. And it's a death that fulfills all of these sacrifices that have been offered. And then he rises from the dead to show that death has no claim on him, and death that has been overcome by his righteous life. And if that happens, and it did, if Christ comes and accomplishes this sacrifice, then the holiness of God is confirmed, the justice of God is satisfied, and God's people can be consecrated and made whole, and we don't need these sacrifices anymore. And friends, what a blessing it is. And how much easier it is to come in here on Sunday morning and just ask for forgiveness. And we don't have to cut the throat of the bull. And it's granted to us because of the blood of Christ. So let me take you to Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll tie this together. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 13. This ties it together nicely. 9:13, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh," and here's the key phrase, "how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God." How much more? That sums it up. That I might, if I had it to do over again, I would entitle this sermon series, "How Much More?" That sums up the book of Leviticus and how it relates to Christ. That phrase assumes, number one, that the story of Jesus corresponds to the story of the Old Testament. And that phrase, "how much more," number two, says the New Testament in Jesus Christ raises this story, the story of salvation of humanity, to a whole new level. If the Old Testament is the acorn, then Christ in the New Testament is the magnificent oak tree. That's the relationship. Why did it take 1,500 years to get to that story? It's because human beings are so darn stubborn. We wouldn't understand the gospel and the message of Christ if it weren't for the Old Testament. You have to have the whole thing. You have to have the whole picture. It's a 3,000-year-long story. Beautifully simple and yet beautifully complex. When it comes to the atonement, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, the atonement's made by priests on behalf of the people and on behalf of the sinful priests too. But with Jesus, how much more? He's the perfect priest. He makes atonement for the people. He doesn't need atonement for himself. Book of Leviticus, the sacrifices ransom the sinner from judgment and cleanse his sin. You come to Jesus Christ, his sacrifice is a ransom for sinners due to punishment, and he cleanses us of our sin. The book of Leviticus, atonement, the sacrifices must be made over and over and over, daily, yearly, millennia. You come to Jesus Christ, how much more? His one sacrifice makes full and final atonement for sin and never needs to be repeated again. In the book of Leviticus, atonement is guilty sinners presenting sacrifices on behalf of themselves. You come to Christ, and it's the offended king who's offering the sacrifice of himself on behalf of guilty sinners. How much more? How much more? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of your holy gospel that is found throughout the pages of your holy book. Lord, may we take it to heart this morning. The redemption, the cleansing, the ransom, the atonement that is ours through Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.